Open with me to Acts chapter 13, and we will finish our study this morning on the life of David. We've kind of taken a three-week look here at his life from Acts 13 as Paul is preaching a sermon there in the synagogue of Antioch of Pisidia on his first missionary journey. And this morning we're just going to read together verse 22. Now, Paul has been talking about Saul, and so he says, "And when he, that is God, had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will." Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would open your word now and meet us and speak to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. God gave testimony. Isn't that awesome? God gave testimony of David saying, he's a man after my own heart who will do all of my will. Now, Paul writes this, obviously, many, many years after David had lived his life and died. When we read about this early on in the book of 1 Samuel, we saw there that God said, I'm going to choose a man, I'm going to remove Saul, and I'm going to choose a man after my own heart. Well, that was before David lived his life. And you might ask the question that I certainly asked about the life of David as you study it, a man after God's heart. Up to this point in our studies, we've gone through 1 Samuel, everything's great. I mean, last week we looked at how humble he was, how dependent upon the Lord he was. But then you come to 2 Samuel, which, by the way, was our homework this week. Hopefully you guys read 2 Samuel. You come to 2 Samuel, and when you get to 2 Samuel, as you begin to get through it, you realize, wait a second, David was a sinner. He was a really big sinner, and David failed greatly. And you know, that's the reality of David's life, and really a mar upon David. Now, when Paul speaks this, he speaks this obviously after David's sin. And God doesn't say he was a man after my own heart and is no longer. And I want to dive into that issue with you this morning, the issue of David and his sin. So you can turn with me to 2 Samuel, if you would. 2 Samuel in chapters 1 through 10 just describe the death of Jonathan, David's best friend, and his father, King Saul, and David then reigning in Judah for 7.5 years, and then eventually all of Israel would anoint David as king, and David reigns for a total of 40 years as king, reigning 35 years over all of Israel and that 7.5 of Judah. And David reigns, and David conquers there in chapters 1 through 10. He conquers the city of Jerusalem and makes it, it's called the city of David, becomes the capital. He brings the Ark of the Covenant there, sets up the tabernacle, desires to build God in a temple, and God says that he's a man of war. He can't. David, at this point, has gone farther and expand the borders of the promised land of the nation of Israel greater than any other king. He was a king of great, great victory. Well, time had come where things were going really well. You know how that is in our lives. Sometimes things are going really well, and we let down our guards. And that's where we find David. Here's this man after God's heart, a man who trusted in God and was abused greatly by King Saul, was hunted by him, spent over a decade of his life living in caves, being hunted by him, but wouldn't take his hand raise his hand up against King Saul. He wouldn't seek to destroy King Saul. He said, "The Lord, if God's called me to be the king, the Lord will do it. I'm not touching God's anointed." And so he had these great times of great success, and now God has blessed him and blessed the kingdom greatly, and people were beginning to recognize the kingdom there of Israel under David's reign as just a tremendous blessing. And so, you know, you get comfortable in a time like that when he normally would go out to battle against the Philistines, this time picking it up in chapters 11 and 12. And so that's where I draw your attention here this morning. In chapter 11, it talks about when the kings go out to battle during the spring, David stayed back. And as David stayed back, David found himself with a temptation before him, and he found himself compromising greatly. There he was at night, and he was looking from his palace, and he saw a woman on her roof, and she was bathing, and he lusted after her and wanted her, and he went to get her, and he committed adultery with her, and then she went back to her home, and it seemed like it was a secret sin, and no one would know about it. But then he gets word that she was pregnant, and so he's like, "What should I do?" So he calls her husband home from the battlefield, hoping that he would go and spend a few days with his wife, and then when the child came, they would think that he would think it was his child. And the reality was, is the husband was more honorable than David was. He came home, he was loyal to the king, not knowing that the king had been with his wife, and he was loyal to the king, and he came to him, and the king fed him well and sent him home, but he never went home. He slept with the servants at the gate there of the palace, and David found out the next morning and asked him, Uriah, why haven't you gone home? I mean, you've been out. And he says, my men are on the field, and the commander Joab is out there, and I can't go home, and they're sleeping in the open field, and I can't go and enjoy the pleasures of the city life, the pleasures of married life. I honor them. And so King David didn't know what to do, and so he thought, well, I'll get him drunk. And you can watch a series of compromises, and sins beginning to get greater and greater. So he gets him drunk, thinking, well, he'll get drunk and he'll go home, but he doesn't. So David sends him back to the battlefield. But when he sends him back, he sends him back with a letter, a sealed letter from the king. And in that letter, it had spelled his death. In that letter, David wrote to Joab, the commander, that Joab was to bring Uriah the Hittite in the forefront of the battle, and then he was to retreat the men and have Uriah the Hittite killed by their enemies. And so that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what went on. And to think about it, when David handed the man his letter, it was his death sentence. He was such a faithful man. One day I'd like to do a study on Uriah the Hittite. I mean, we don't have a lot of information on him. But, I mean, just think of him, a faithful man who carried this letter, wouldn't dare open it, was just faithful to the Lord, was faithful to his king, was faithful to his wife. And there is King David. Here's this man with a heart after God, who Paul says who would do all of God's will. And we realize that he didn't always do all of God's will, but when he didn't do God's will, we're going to learn here, he repented and he changed. But it took some breaking. Sometimes in our lives, that's what it does. It takes some breaking. And so in chapter 12, the prophet Nathan comes to him. We pick it up there, and it says in verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children, and it ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and laid in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herds to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was aroused greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold of the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord of Israel, Lord God of Israel, I anointed you as king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would also have given you much more. Wow. Let's stop there just for a second. I want you to think about this. So David here hears this story, and God is giving this through the prophet, and he's just called out, you're the man. Now listen to what God says to him. God says, listen to David. David, I've given you all of these things. And this really strikes me in the end of verse 8 there. And I also would have given you much more. That wasn't enough. That wasn't all I had. Now the reality is this. The reality is your sin and my sin, though it will be forgiven, still has consequences. And we will see those in David's life. David is still a man after God's heart. And I'm going to show you why in a minute here. But at this point, we just recognize God had more. God had more for him. You see, holiness, walking in righteousness, it is a place of blessing. It is a place of life. I think of what Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 6. There in Romans chapter 6, Paul, he talks about the life of holiness. The life of pursuing righteousness is a life of fruit. It's a life of good fruit. The life of unrighteousness and lawlessness is a life that leads to death. And that's where he says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, he says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We will see David is forgiven. But David's life will be affected. David's offspring will be affected from his sin. Now just pause for a moment and think with me. What was it that God had? What more did God have? God had so much more that he wanted to give David. How much in my life will be taken away? How much will I never see because of sin? Because of my sin? And that's a question that I think it's good for us to think through. Man, I just think, I don't know about you, but I'm an all or nothing kind of guy. Especially when it comes to blessings from the Lord. Like, bring them all. I want it all. I don't want to miss out. I had the privilege to travel with a pastor. His name is Pastor Harold. I've shared stories of him before, but I've traveled the world with him doing missions work. And Pastor Harold's in his 80s. He's just a tremendous, tremendous guy, a fun guy to be with. He was a Baptist pastor for many years and has been a Calvary pastor now for many years. And Pastor Harold's a man. He's a true, wise, old brother who knows the Lord. He's walked with God since he was a youth. He's read the Bible from cover to cover 80 times. Those are the kind of guys I like to hang out with, And I remember Pastor Harold saying, you know, my whole life, Trent, I never wanted to miss out on anything. And that just stuck with me. I never wanted to miss out on anything God has. And, you know, I think of that and I think, what do we miss out on? Because we toy with sin. Because we play with compromise. Because we allow ourselves to get in situations that we know we shouldn't be in, and we're allowing our hearts to wander. Let us learn from David. Let us learn from his mistake. Now, note what it says here in verse 9. He says, why did you despise the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Notice it's in God's sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. And just by the way, the commandment of the Lord was despised. That's the way it's worded here. That you, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? Every time I sin willfully, every time I find myself in a place of rebellion, that's what I'm doing. I'm despising the commandment of the Lord. David had the commandments. In fact, the sixth commandment recorded in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 says, "You shall not murder." David did that. The seventh commandment in Exodus 20, verse 14 says, "You shall not commit adultery." The tenth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 17 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor shall you covet your neighbor's wife." David had violated all three of these commandments. It's not as if we fall into sin and we don't realize that we're in sin. We know what we're doing is wrong. And when we are in that place and we proceed to do it, realize that we are not only violating and dishonoring God's commandments, but it is going to hurt us. It is going to hurt other people. I love the verse found in Psalm, and I don't have it up on the screen, but it's in Psalm 19, and I'll read it to you. In Psalm 19, it is always a verse that brings just sobriety to me. It's in there in verse 11. It says, "Moreover, by them," he's talking about the commandments of God, "moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." You know when the Holy Spirit's warning us? We call it the conviction of the Spirit. Remember, church, that's a good thing. That's the love of God. He's convicting us. Listen to the Lord. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. In that same psalm, in Psalm 19, he goes on to say in verse 13, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over him, that I should be blameless," listen to this, "and should be innocent of great transgression." Again, Psalm 19, verses 11 and verse 13, if you're taking notes. Listen, to be innocent of great transgression. I hear that. It just causes me to shudder a little. Oh God, keep me, keep us from great transgression. Well, David had a great transgression here. And going on in verse 10, it says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Now, if you read 2 Samuel, you probably noticed that from chapters 13 on, it's a really ugly story. David's life starts out beautiful. I mean, just this young kid, shepherd boy, chosen by God, goes and slays the giant. The prophet anoints him as king. He's a companion of Saul. It says there he's a warrior. He's a good-looking guy. He's skillful with music. He's prudent and wise. I mean, he had everything going for him. And his life flourished. Even when he was being hunted by Saul, he was such a man of God. And then he fell into this sin. And you reap what you sow. And this is what God is saying to him, that you're going to reap, and you're not only you, but your whole household, your family. And the sword, death, won't depart from your house. And even in chapter 13 here, it goes on to speak about how their Absalom's sister, Tamar, was taken by Absalom's brother, Amon, and he took him and took her, and he loved her. This is his sister. And he raped her. And then Absalom killed him. And then later on, Absalom, after fleeing for his life, returning to Jerusalem, took over the kingdom. And David's men went out without David's okay on it. David's men went out and killed Absalom. And death and slaughter and pain. And we'll see here in a minute, David's own son that was born in that adulterous affair is going to die. The sword won't depart. Verse 11, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." And so David is hearing the plight now of his sin, and no doubt that's exactly what happens. Is Absalom in chapter 16, as David flees, as his son Absalom overthrows a kingdom in a rebellion. And there it says in chapter 16, verse 22, "So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel." Again, these are shameful things. In fact, as I read this, it's something that's shameful. Here's one of the reasons that we have children's ministry, and then we have the Word up here, because there's some things in the Bible that you just don't want to read to your kids. I was talking to Brandon. He does our sound, and he reads the Bible to his son, and he was saying, you know, I was reading, and I realized, okay, we need to skip this. This isn't G-rated here. Don't want my five-year-old son asking me questions about this. There are some things that are just traumatic, and they're sinful. They're wicked and they're evil. Why are they recorded in the Bible? Because God is a God that wants you and I to understand, wants us to see truth, wants us to get this. Listen, the Lord is revealing David's sin, spelling this out, recording it in the rest of 2 Samuel, so we can see, here's a guy who God blessed greatly, and let me say this, and God forgave him of his sins, but he was never the same man. He never was. He never was the same man again. And that's so important for us to see. Notice it says, skip down to verse 14 real quick. "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who is born to you shall surely die." Notice what God says. David, you've given the enemies of God great occasion to blaspheme. That's heavy. Great occasion. And you know, this is true. What does my sin do? Am I forgiven? Yes. Is there consequences? Yes. What are those consequences? The first and most grievous consequence is that we give the enemies of the church occasion to blaspheme the name of the Lord. And we will see in David's life, that, and this I believe is where we find that he is certainly a man after God's heart, is he cared about the name of the Lord. When he realized what he has done, he doesn't argue with God, doesn't get mad at God for taking his son. Think about it, he took his son. But what he does, and if we were to read on, we won't, but what he does after he prays and fasts and weeps with his face to the ground for 7 days as a child is ill. When the child dies, it says in verse 20, "So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshiped." What did David do when he saw the consequences of his own sin, taking the life of his son, no doubt bringing pain to himself, bringing pain to his mistress? What did David do? David didn't get angry with God. David didn't get mad at God. David worshiped God. He worshiped God for the judgment that God gave to him. He worshiped. And he has this awesome phrase in verse 23. When his servants ask him, "Why is it that you wept and mourned when the child was alive, but when the child died, then you clean yourself and then you ate?" And he says this, his confidence in the grace of God, in verse 23, "But now he is dead. Why shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." See, David was confident that he was in the hand of the Lord. He was confident that his little baby was in heaven, which is interesting, where there's questions today about, do babies go to heaven when they die? What about all of the aborted children? Do they go to heaven? From this verse, I would say, and a few others, but this is probably one of our strongest, yes, they do. Again, that's here in chapter 12, in verse 23. David's confidence is in God. He understands and knows God. He loves God. But God judges him and he worships. And I think you begin to see he's got a heart after God, even when he's in sin. And now he's ready to repent. He's going to turn to God. Look at with me at verse 13, because this is what Nathan the prophet says. Then David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. What an awesome word. First of all, David acknowledges his sin. He didn't say, I sinned against Bathsheba. He didn't say, I sinned against Uriah, though he did. He didn't say, I sinned against Israel, though he did. He didn't say, I sinned against this poor, innocent child that has just died, but I have sinned against the Lord. David records for us his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. Would you turn there with me? I want to look at 3 points and I want to draw some application for us this morning here about what it means to repent. You know, as you're turning there, I have seen my friends, dear brothers in Christ, fellow pastors that have fallen into sins like David did. Maybe not the murder, but the adultery side. I think of one, the one pastor who was, he was very dear to my heart. He mentored me a lot when I was a younger pastor. He wasn't a pastor in our church. He was a Calvary Chapel pastor, and he had fallen into adultery. I remember I was scheduled to have him speak at our church, and he just contacted me and just said, I'm not able to speak right now. I will let you know what's going on later. He was in this adulterous affair at that time. You know, God, I want to say, this guy has got such a heart for the Lord. But God forgave him, no doubt about it. And God has, by His grace, restored his marriage, and he's gotten counseling, and he's repented, and he's done everything you're supposed to do. But you know, the reality is, he will never be the man he used to be. He will always carry that sin with him. Years and years can go by. His marriage will always have that scar, that wound in it. And you know, it was about a year afterwards, and he had lunch with me, and he just wanted to meet with me to warn me of the traps and the pitfalls and share with me the devastation that it brings. And you know, God has restored him and God is using him, but he's not using him the same way. And I don't think he ever will. It's the same in David's life. David, from this point on, and Samuel was not used the same way. But you know, there's something about God loving his kids. And it doesn't matter once that has happened, because there's nothing you can do about it. It doesn't matter about what people think. What matters is when you're in sin, however big or small you might think it is, you realize to God it's all big and it's all the same. There's no like small sin in the Bible and a big sin. It's called sin. And Christ died for it. And the beauty is that the Lord, you know what he wants you to do when you're in sin? Do you realize the will of God for you when you're in sin? The will of God for you and me when we're in sin is to repent. It's the will of God. If you're in sin today, what does God want you to do? You say, I've gone too far. I'm too deep. God doesn't want to have anything to do with me. What God wants to do today is God wants to heal you. But you've got to repent. You've got to repent. Satan, what he wants you to do is stay there. Because one compromise leads to another compromise, which leads to another compromise, which is to another sin, and pretty soon you won't even be in the church. We watch Satan take out, pluck off Christians all the time this way. And I will get them as a pastor and begin to try to minister to them, and they will share with me, listen, I didn't think I could come back. And sometimes I'll get a call from someone and they'll ask me, would you have me back at the church? And you know, my response is always, of course, if you've repented. I mean, are you ready to heed the word of God? Are you, yes, that's what I want to do. But there's such shame there. Listen, not only would we have them back at the church, but God would have them back as His wayward children. God would have them back as His own, and God would seek to cleanse and forgive and restore. But there's a few things that we need to do that we learn here from Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, we're going to look at three main things. The first is that David acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged his sin. Secondly, we will see he sought forgiveness. And thirdly, we will see he understood what God required. So those three things we will learn. Now, for those of you that would like to do some further reading, Psalm 32 is also a prayer of David's repentance at this time. Psalm 51 is usually the one we always look at, as we're doing this morning. But Psalm 32 is also one. That might be something good to dialogue in the home fellowships tonight. But let's look at Psalm 51. Let's take this first point. He acknowledged his sin. Now, we saw that already in Samuel. He says, and I sinned against the Lord. And the prophet Nathan said to him, and the Lord has forgiven your sins. One of my favorite verses. I've sinned against the Lord. Because you know what? I've sinned against the Lord. You've sinned against the Lord. And God's immediate response is, and God has put away your sin. Isn't that great news? That's why we call it the gospel. The gospel means good news. Good, there's good news. You can repent. You can get right. You can be healed and forgiven. But you need to realize something. You must confess your sin. We must confess our sin. 1 John, we all know it. I don't have it up on the overhead this morning. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess. The word means to agree with or to say the same thing. It actually is a word that speaks of some verbal communication. I believe that confessing our sin is important to do out loud. Why? Because God can't hear if we do it silently? No. Because you can't hear. Because you can't hear with your own ears, your own voice saying, I've sinned. That's so good. I need to hear that. No room for justification. No room to say, I kind of sinned, a little sin. No, I've sinned. Listen to what David says in verse 3 through 6. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before you. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Listen to what David's saying. David is making no justification for his sin. I've sinned against you, God. I acknowledge that. Against you and you only have I sinned. You see, oftentimes we say we're sorry for our sin. But we don't really confess our sin. We don't really, you know, in that 7 days that David was on his face, the son was dying. God said he's going to die. He was pleading for the life of his son. There is no doubt those were some very, very dark days. And it was in that time David was being broken. And no doubt it was in that time when he was confessing those sins. Sometimes God has to crush us so that we will recognize the depth and the degree of our sin. That we will see what our sin really is. That we will recognize it for what it is. Church, let us hear that this morning. Again, David didn't get up from that place and say, this isn't fair. This isn't right. That kid didn't do anything. He went in and worshiped the Lord. Look what he says here in the second part of verse 4. That you might be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. What's David saying? He's talking to God. He's saying, God, you're just when you speak. You're blameless when you judge. What's he referring to? The judgment on his life. You see, you have to accept the repercussions of your sin. At the same time, recognize that God is there to forgive you. We have to accept it, church. We can't argue with the Lord. Is God unjust? Is God unrighteous because he judged David? David said, no. It's me. It's my fault. I take the blame. We need that so bad today in our society, in our life. We are quick to blame anyone. You know, in sports, if a team isn't doing good, you know, obviously the first thing these days is the coach. The coach has got to go. You need a new coach. It's funny. It's the players that play. But anyways, it's the coach. If, you know, the government isn't going good, you know, get rid of the president. And again, you know, whether you're right or left, you know, it's same thing. It's get rid of the president. If, you know, the church isn't going good, get rid of the pastor. I mean, I know many pastor friends of mine outside of Calvary Chapel, in other denominations, you know, church attendance is down. They just fire the pastor. Let's get a new pastor. It's just the mentality we have. It's someone else's problem. It's someone else's fault. If we can get rid of that, we can. And that seeps in. I mean, think about our kids. Think about this generation. You know how hard it is for them to say, you know what, I've sinned. How many times your kids just go, I've sinned against you, Mom and Dad, and I've done evil in your sight, and I'm so sorry, and there's no excuse for my sin. Do whatever you need to do to me. You're just, you're right. That's not our culture, is it? And so when we approach God, how are we? Are we like our kids? Well, Lord, I mean, it wasn't good. I can just see, you know, some kids. I just love how they walk through it. Well, yeah, was that okay? No, it wasn't okay. But, you know, and that's what we do to the Lord. No, but Lord, it wasn't fair. I mean, Dad, and Lord, why didn't you intervene? And why, you know, and we do this. And David doesn't do it. If you're going to find true forgiveness in your life and you're going to be delivered from your sin, you and I need to learn this. No, Lord, against you and you only. He says, behold, verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. This is an excuse. This is a fact. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. That's why I sinned. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 7. He makes a whole argument. But that isn't an excuse. It's not God's fault. It's my fault. Behold, verse 6, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Notice what David recognizes. God, you desire honesty and integrity in the most deepest part of my heart. That's a man after God's heart, even when he's fallen. Even when he sinned, he recognizes his sin. And he says, it's true. You desire to be real and honest before you. And so we ought to do the same. Oh, we will find healing and strength if we do. Secondly, after David confessed his sin, acknowledged his sin, secondly, David sought for forgiveness. He sought forgiveness. I love that. Look at verse 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. David didn't just want to be forgiven, but he wanted to be cleansed. He sought God for forgiveness and cleansing. What's the difference? Well, forgiven is God says, okay, you're forgiven. Cleansed means we're going to take the evil out of you. That's what it says in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We always say, listen, God might have saved you as you were, but He doesn't want to keep you as you were. He wants to change you. And how true that is. And that's, again, for your strength and your benefit and your blessing, that He's going to cleanse that impurity out. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which have been broken might rejoice. He's speaking to the crushing of his sin there. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And again, in this context of taking the Holy Spirit, he's speaking about that anointing of the Holy Spirit on him. He's not talking about a New Testament context of salvation. He's not saying he's lost his salvation. He's saying, don't take your blessing away. Don't take the work of the Spirit away, as God did to Saul, if you remember. But bless me. Don't take me out of your presence. Church, here's the sweet thing about this. God has given you and I more than David had. God has given us the gospel, the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews talks about that when we have sinned, we are to boldly enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We're to boldly enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. What is the will of God when I sin? The will of God is for me to confess and acknowledge my sin, making no excuses, and for me to seek God, not draw away from God, not draw back. That's our natural tendency when we're in sin. We feel so condemned, so dirty, so filthy. How are you going to get clean? There's nowhere else you're going to get clean but Him. But getting right with God, confessing that sin, and entering boldly into His throne room and experiencing the grace of God. A lot of times I find that Christians have a hard time receiving the forgiveness of God. They feel so unworthy, and they are. We are. But there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Listen, we are unworthy of God's forgiveness. And if you ever come to God thinking you're worthy of it, then you'll never receive it. But when you realize, I'm unworthy. But He said that He is going to make me worthy. He said that I should come boldly. Listen, let me tell you, this is a commandment in the Word of God. Come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Come boldly. This is a commandment. You are to come with confidence based on His work, based on His blood, to His throne to do what? To obtain mercy and to find help in time of need. To obtain mercy and grace. Now, I can't tell you a time I need grace, mercy, and I'm in a time of need more than when I'm in sin. I need to get right. David understood that. And he said, create in me, God, a clean heart. You've got to do the work in me. There's just such a dependency upon the Lord in this. And then lastly here, we see in verses 16 and 17, he says, for you do not desire sacrifices, or else I would give them. David understood what God required. I think a lot of times we don't understand what God requires. We think, you know what I need to do? Okay, I've confessed my sin. I've cried out for forgiveness. Now I know if I go do some good stuff for the church, that will get me closer to the Lord. No, it won't. No, it won't. This is a mindset we have. It's a works-based mentality. If I've done bad, I can weigh it out with some good. You know, when we serve the Lord, we love His people and minister in the church and minister throughout the world as the church, we do that because we love Him. Not because we're trying to get His love. It's because we already have His love. But there is that, it is innate in all of us. if you get good grades, you get blessed. If you get bad grades, you're on restriction. I mean, that's just in us. And so, God, if I do good, am I getting a good grade as a Christian? Am I in a B plus, maybe an A minus, maybe? Yeah, you're blessed. You're good. All your privileges are yours. Lord, I'm more of a D minus Christian. You know, the same love is on a D minus Christian as an A plus Christian. F, A plus, same love. That's love doesn't change. God's love isn't dependent on you. God didn't love David more when he was in that cave with Saul and honored God and humbled himself than he was in that bed in adultery. His love remained the same. That's hard for us to comprehend. But that's who we worship. And so David comes to him and he says, God, you don't desire sacrifices, or I would give them. You don't desire burnt offerings. I'd give you whatever you want. I'd give it to you. But that's not what you want. Wait a second. That's what the law said. When you sin, you bring a burnt offering. You bring a sacrifice. But what David is saying, he's not negating the law. What David is saying is, God, I know that you desire a sacrifice, verse 17, of God, or a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. What you are looking for is a broken man, not a justifying, prideful, argumentative person, but a broken man that just says, I've sinned against my God. I'm so ashamed of that sin. I seek His forgiveness. It's only found in Him. And hear this. Then we live our lives, not live out that week when that sin kind of passes and go back, but we live our lives with a broken and contrite heart. We live our lives in a place of dependency upon the Lord, a place where we know, I am an evil, dark, wicked person apart from the Holy Spirit of God alive in me. There's no holiness in me apart from Him. Church. Paul says this in Romans chapter 3. He says, there is none who do good, no, not one. When you think, well, I'm pretty good. You know, there are some really great people in our church. Sometimes I as I interact with the body, I'm just taken back at some of the quality Christians that God has blessed our fellowship with. Great leaders, people of great integrity, great fathers and husbands and moms and wives and great kids and just great people. Great witnesses for Christ and just willingness to serve. And I'm just blessed. But you know all that greatness? It's got nothing to do with us. Because you know all those people? They didn't start out great. Okay? That's not where they started. In fact, if you really knew where they came from and what God has done in them, you would say, I don't believe it. And I can guarantee you that you would not believe some of the places that I have been in and some of the sin that I have been in that Christ has redeemed me from. You don't want to, and I'm not going to tell you because I don't want to mess you up. You know, you got to receive the word. But God, that's what He does. But we have to remain in that attitude of this is what God requires. Not just when I've done something big and bad. But this is what God requires. Broken, a contrite heart. This He won't reject, He won't despise. This is where we are to be. And this is a heart of just simple dependency. To live our lives dependent upon the Lord. It's so beautiful. It's a place. And listen, David's still a man after God's heart. And he's going to reap what he's sown. And he's going to have trouble. His family's messed up. But he's continually a worshiper of God. And God has forgiven him. And God has cleansed him. And there is joy once again in his life. And there is hope once again. And these three things that we learn from his repentance, if we would apply them to ours, to acknowledge our sin, making no excuses, to seek His forgiveness, and to know what God requires, church, we would experience the life that David speaks about. Create in me a clean heart. I don't know where you are this morning, but I simply know this. God does. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what's going on. And God sees. Don't think you He doesn't see. God sees everything. And you're not hiding anything from Him. You're only hurting yourself. And this morning, what is God's will? To turn to Him. To confess your sin full on, with nothing held back, with no justification, to lay it before Him. To then turn and know that He's there to cleanse you and forgive you. And to come to Him not by doing, jumping through a bunch of hoops. God's going to be happy with me if I do this. But simply by allowing Him to be the Lord and you to be His servant. And to have that broken and contrite heart. This morning, if you need prayer, maybe today, you shouldn't leave church. You shouldn't leave church because there's some issues. When we do our last song, I'm going to ask you just to come forward. We're just going to have a few of our guys up here. We'd love to pray with you. Love to pray for you. Sometimes we need that. We need to just confess our sin, as James says, to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. That's that first step of coming clean. I certainly would rather come up and get prayer, confess my sin to someone that I can trust, than to have God break me like He did David and have the whole entire nation know about it. Because this is true. Love covers a multitude of sin. Doesn't expose it. Doesn't announce it. It covers it. And this is the place where that love is. The world doesn't have that. This is the place. Let God minister to us. And let not one person leave this place that hasn't repented. And if you don't know Christ, you're not sure that you're even saved, the same truths go to you. And we would love to pray with you. We'd love to explain to you, answer questions you might have. And so we're going to pray now, and I'm going to invite up the worship team, and we're going to do a last song. I encourage you to come on up and receive prayer this morning and just let the Holy Spirit bring about His healing. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank You so much for, God, the grace that You have given to us. We ask that You would fill us, O God, with Your Holy Spirit, and that You would, Lord, help us to repent of our sins, turn to You, God, draw near, receive Your grace, receive Your forgiveness. Father, make us a holy people, a people that don't bring, Lord, great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme, but make us a people, Lord, who You, Lord, are so magnified through. The sin that's in this room, Lord, we ask that You'd cleanse it as we confess it. And that, Father, You would just do miracles of healing. Miracles, we pray. We pray and plead for Your mercy. And God, we look unto You. And we thank You, Lord, as many of us look back to where we came from. We thank You that today we are saved and forgiven of our sin. We have so much to, Lord, worship You for. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.